Welcome to the Vineyard Church Podcast. For more information, visit us at vkcwest.com.
I'm excited to have us hop into a series. It's going to be 7 weeks. It's called Practice. And we're actually going through our seven practices that we have as a church. These are practices that we see in the life of Jesus. And so they're practices that help us follow him. And so they are worship, word, prayer, and silence, fellowship, training, ministry, and outreach. And so practices are how we participate with the work of God in our lives. And so Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So, well, what work is Jesus doing in your life, in my life? The New Testament says that he's actually forming Jesus Christ in you. That he's actually forming the person of Jesus, the life of God, in you. And as you follow him, you would begin to live your life the way that Jesus would live your life. In a life that's pleasing to God and after him. And so, what an amazing thing that God's doing that. But we need to participate with that. Which, that's where practices come in. The definition of practice, just a dictionary definition, is to do or perform often, customarily or habitually, to perform or work at repeatedly, to become proficient at something. And so think of what you're good at today. I know you may have the game where you sit there and say, well, I'm good at this, but not as good as so-and-so, and you compare and all those things. But it doesn't matter. You're good at something, and if you became good at something, whether it's something you're proud of or not, you got that way because you practiced it. Another way could be a habit. You did it over and over again, so it became a part of you. If you're like me, you like watching sports. And one of the people that's best at any at their sport is Steph Curry at basketball. Anybody know who Steph Curry is? Golden State Warriors. He's one of the best three-point shooters that's ever been. He just consistently can just hit three-point shots, which is pretty hard to do. If you don't believe me, take a ball and shoot right here afterwards, you know. And he just does it consistently over and over again. And as you watch him, he does, a lot of times he'll do shots kind of like Patrick Mahomes, how Mahomes throws the ball and his body's all tweaked out. Well, Steph Curry will make three-point shots like that. And this is what he says, though. He says, all of them, speaking of his shots, that you see on the floor aren't the first time I've taken them. I practice unorthodox one-footers, unbalanced shots, hand in your face, all of that stuff. I've done it before. So practice. The way that we actually live out our lives is the result of how we've practiced. The New Testament word, praso, means to perform repeatedly or habitually. And here's some of the verses that this word is used, and it's usually translated practice or do. Philippians 4:9 says, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, this is Paul speaking, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Right there, it's speaking of what we're talking about, which is the things you have seen others do that are farther along in Jesus, that they've practiced, now you put those things into practice. And then here's the promise, and the God of peace will be with you. Ephesians 6:21 says, Tychius, the dear brother of and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you may know how I am and what I am practicing or what I am doing. And so there it is in front of us. And then lastly, as a Christian, you've trusted in Jesus, and so you have no fear of the ultimate judgment where you're going to be separated from God for eternity because you've trusted in Jesus. That's taken care of. But there is judgment at the end. In other words, there's going to be an accounting for like, hey, what did you do with the life that I gave with you? And now some of us may say, oh man, I knew it. God told me he's loving. Everybody told me God's loving, but he's going to get me. No, you're going to have a loving God, a loving father, but a loving father holds us accountable. He's going to say, hey, what did you do? It's the same loving God, but he's going to call us out. He's like, well, what did you do with this? Well, look what it says, 2 Corinthians 5:10. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the, or practiced while in the body, whether good or bad. Now let me say this before you get hung up on that, because I've thought about this moment a lot. It's probably going to go like this. He's going to probably look at us. We're going to look at him, and he's like, I know. And then he's just going to give us a big hug. Just, yeah. It's just, yep, I agree. And then there's going to be well done's and those things. Because when we stand in God's presence, we don't have any choice but to be honest. I mean, isn't that what the book says? That every knee will bow and every tongue will confess before the Lord. Like, everybody's going to worship God in the end and confess that he is who he is. So because of this, you know, we always ask each other, like, how are you doing? If we haven't seen each other, or many of you asked that coming in. So how are you doing? Good, fine. Maybe, you know, you share something else. Oh, I'm struggling with this or that, but how are you doing? A better question of how we end up, how we're doing, is how are you practicing? What are you practicing? Because whatever we're practicing will inform the state of our being. And so today we're actually going to go and start our first of seven practices with looking at worship. And so anytime we start a series, we actually pray as we wade into the series the first Sunday, asking God to do what he would want to do in that period of time. Because the power is where God's intent of what he shares with us is then integrated into our lives. And then we would actually become doers of what he speaks. And so let's pause and pray and ask God to work in us over this next several weeks. Yeah. Abba, Daddy, Father. You are so good. You are love. You are light. You are so near, Lord. We recognize your goodness today. And we want to be participants with you in your work in our lives. And so, would you help us along and show us how to practice a life that worships you and that walks with you? We want to know you more. Would you draw us deeper into you over this next several weeks, that we would know you more and know each other more? In Jesus' name, amen. So we start with worship. So the way we describe worship as a practice is we're responding to God's love through intimate worship in life and song. And so two parts here. The song would be what we've done today, that we would gather together. You can sing alone. You can worship on your own. But we're speaking of gathering, the people of God gathering to worship. I'm going to spend most of my time talking about the intimate life, though. Because the intimate lives, or not intimate lives with God, come here. And what we do in the quality of our worship, in the presence of God in our midst, is influenced by the lives that we live out there, the practice that happens out there. And so if we come in with great expectancy and dependence upon God and lives that have been worshiping God, you sense that, you feel that. If we come in with lives that we've been running and walked away, you sense that, you feel that. And so our worship together and God's response to our worship is the culmination of just not that day, but it's our lives that come to it. And so worship is the most natural activity to us as humans. It is the one thing that we actually don't even have to think about doing. Now, because of sin and the fall, we actually have to think about worshiping God, because we become so prone to worship anything else and everything. Because if we don't worship him, we have these muscles that we have to use. And so we'll either worship ourselves, or we'll worship other people, or we'll worship goals or dreams, or we'll worship things. And so we always end up worshiping. But because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we've actually been rescued out of a life where we have to worship other things, and we give ourselves to other things, and we actually are brought into the kingdom of the Son that God loves, Colossians says. And now we can worship the King. We can actually worship the one that really is worthy of our worship, the one that we were made to worship, which is Jesus. And so what God does is he actually rescues us into worship. Exodus 8, verse 1, when God's speaking to Pharaoh and his people are enslaved, what does he say? He says, let my people go that they may worship me. And so if you've been set free by the blood of Christ today and you remembered that and you did this by communion today, well, what have you been set free for? Like, why are you here? Why are you in this life still? You know, why didn't he just take you to be with him right away? Well, first and foremost is to worship. And then next after that is to help rescue people that they would worship. Which, side note, we have something called Alpha. Anybody ever heard of Alpha? Okay, a few of you guys. So Alpha's amazing. It's an introduction to a life with Jesus, an introduction to Christianity. And so I want to challenge you. For some of you, you've been wavering at this place of kind of like you've been seeking after Jesus, but you haven't really become firm and strong in your life with Jesus. Alpha will help you do that. And for others of you, you have a heart for people to know Jesus, but you're not really a go knock on doors or go approach people on the street or really, you know, that sort of thing. You've always felt like, man, I want people to know Jesus, but I don't know how. Alpha is a place that we can actually do evangelism together. And so we're reaching out to our entire community in Kansas City, asking them, telling them, hey, if you have questions, if you want to know Jesus, if you have these things, come. And so pray for that and hop into that. But you'll talk to Eddie right over here. Eddie, raise your hand there. Yeah. And so if you have any questions about Alpha, be a part of it or serve as a leader. And there's food as a part of it, too. Now you guys are interested. So you have dinner together and walk through these questions. And I think that we're looking for folks to serve. Like if you have a real hospitality gift, all sorts of things, you can help with the food and all sorts of things. So encourage you to check that out. Next thing, what we're going to walk into is we're going to look at an example of some hindrances to worship as a practice. And then we're going to also see an example of what worship as a practice is in real life, like tangible real life. And so it comes through David, and David was the second king of Israel, and Saul was the first king, and the people said, you know, we want to be like the other nations. We love having you as our God, but we want a king. We want people to look at us and say, boy, look at their king and look at all the things that they have and the jewels and the gold and these things. And God gave in and said, okay, you can have your king. And it didn't work out so well with Saul. But then David became king. And so the Ark of the Covenant was something that as they wandered through the desert from Egypt, it represented the presence of God. And there was a tabernacle in the Holy of Holies, and it was in there. But their enemies, the Philistines, once they were in the land, had gotten a hold of it, and they gave it back to them. But they hadn't been worshiping with the Ark, which means that they hadn't really been worshiping close to God in His presence. And now David says, let's get it back. But there's some wrong approaches in the way that he goes after it. So key hindrances to worship as a practice is worship on our terms, our style, our forms, or our schedule. And so let's read in verse 1 of 1 Chronicles 13. David conferred with each of his officers, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. He then said to the whole assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you, and if it is the will of the Lord our God, let us send word far and wide to the rest of the people throughout the territories of Israel, and also to the priests and Levites who are with them in their towns and pasture lands to come and join us. Let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul. The whole assembly agreed to do this because it seemed right to all the people. So the ark of our God, they call it, was about 4 feet long, 2 feet wide. In it would have been a jar of manna. You know, from the desert where God provided food for them, there was a jar of manna in there of that. There was also Aaron's rod, which actually had budded overnight. It was just wood, and it budded overnight, and almonds grew within 24 hours. You know, all of the almond farmers would love that, right? But it was a sign that God had chosen him as a leader. And then the last thing was the tablets that Moses had written on, or God had written on, up on the mountain were also in there. And so that's the ark of their God. And it had been away for a period of time, but they wanted to bring it back. It was the center of the worship for the Jews, as we talked about. It represented the presence of God, that God wasn't far off, but he was near. And David rightly recognized that they needed God as their king. And so he was king, but it says in these verses, it says that it wasn't used that much. Or wasn't used to inquire. They weren't inquiring of it during the reign of Saul in verse 3. And so David's trying to get things right that, hey, I'm your king, but God is truly your ultimate king. Now, in the first three verses, he has wise counsel. He says, hey, should we do this thing? Should we bring the ark of God back? And everybody says, yeah, let's do it. And so it's a good idea. It makes sense, right? But notice something, and if you read the entire book of 1 Chronicles, especially around this time, you'll see that there's this phrase, and it says, and then David inquired of the Lord. Notice that's missing here. David didn't inquire of the Lord. He says, well, if it seems like it's the will of God, but it was just kind of a saying. They didn't inquire of the Lord whether they should do this or how they should do it. And so things get a little wonky as far as things you'll see in just a minute. But you know, Jesus tells us, it's recorded in the New Testament, he tells us that God has a certain way that he wants to be worshiped. He's speaking to a woman at a well and he says to her, he says, you know, God is looking for worshipers. He's looking for worshipers that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And they were having a discussion about what was the proper place to worship God. Where was the true place to worship God? And people during that day and today are hung up on place or hung up on form or hung up on style or schedule or tradition. And yet God says, I desire spirit and truth to replace place and form and technique and all those things. He's saying that he wants people to worship him that have nothing in the way because he's cleared the way, that their spirit would touch his spirit. That as the psalmist said, that as deep cries out to deep, that God's spirit would touch the spirit of people. And I think about this. I have three sons. They're 16, 18, and 20. I don't think they would do this with me now. It would probably be weird. But when they were babies, little babies, my favorite thing to do with them would be to put my forehead on their forehead and, baby breath. You know, they just look and they'd laugh. And without fail, each of them, by the end of the time that we're doing that, would just like gnaw, you know, no teeth, just like slobbering on my face. The sweetest thing. Just so good and so close. You know, says that Moses met with God and talked with God face to face, like someone would talk to a friend. And that's how God wants to be with us, that just face to face, my spirit touching your spirit, my life in you. So God's saying, that's how I want to be worshiped. So he's particular in what he wants. And that's why these hindrances we see here are not good. So in verse 5, so David assembled all Israel from the Shihor River to Egypt to Lebo Hamath to bring the ark of God to Kiriath-Jearim. David and all Israel went to Bala of Judah, Kiriath-Jearim, to bring up from there the ark of God, the Lord, who is enthroned between the cherubim, the ark that is called by the name. They moved the ark of God from Abinadab's house on a new cart with Uzzah and Ahio. That one kind of sounded Hispanic. I don't think that's the right way to say it, but there you go. You guys with me? Okay, good. So, by the way, don't take, sometimes it's very difficult to get all these, pronunciations right. Don't take the way I do it as gospel, I promise you. Sometimes it comes out wrong. Verse 8, David and all the Israelites were celebrating with all their might before God with songs and with harps, lyres, timbrels, cymbals, and trumpets. So verse 7, they moved the ark of God from Abinadab's house on a new cart. Here's the scene. Oh man, this cart is so impressive. God is going to love this cart. I mean, there is not a cart like this in all of Israel. God will feel so good that we put the ark, his presence, on this cart. I mean, just look at it. It's amazing. He's going to love it. I can't wait to show it to him. There's a problem, though. They have a couple of dudes, like maybe it's like a wheelbarrow, maybe it's different, maybe they pull in front, pull in back, but there's a problem. They were worshiping God, they were transporting the ark, his presence, but they didn't consult his word on what he wanted or how he wanted it done. See, Exodus 25, Numbers 4, they tell us the ark was designed only to be carried with poles, and that by Levites of the family of Kohath. And so you may say, well, what's the big deal? The big deal is this, is that they approached worship of God and God's presence lackadaisically. We struggle with this today. You see, anytime we run to one side of the boat or the other, we kind of get imbalanced. And what's wonderful is that most people, if they're listening, hear that Jesus is a friend, that Jesus is love, that Jesus is present, that Jesus accepts everybody, that Jesus is good, that Jesus is fun, that Jesus is real human and you can be around him and enjoy. But one thing that I think we've sacrificed a little bit with that is the fear of God. Is to recognize that the one that we worship is God Almighty. To recognize that he is the one that was, is, and will be. He's the one that created all things. He's the Alpha and the Omega, that he actually doesn't need anything outside of himself. That he gave us the very breath that we have. That without him giving me breath, I cease to exist. That if he wanted to, he could crumple up this whole world and universe and all that it is with the snap of his fingers. That he's holy and yet he's come near. But he's fully set apart. And he's all powerful. They approached him with an impersonal zeal. And they also approached him with the methods of the Philistines. So they approached him in the methods of the pagan people around them. Again, going back to, hey, all the other countries have a king. We want a king too. We want to be like all the other countries. And God says, well, here, why did they use a cart? Well, the Philistines, when they transported the ark from their land to the Israelites, where it was sitting, where they went to get it, used a cart. So God gave the Philistines a pass. Why? They weren't his people. They were another people. They worshipped other gods. But when the Israelites, his people, used a cart and used those methods, he says, wait a minute, what are we doing? I've told you how we do this here. You know, and this could be a trap for us. You know, we can say, you know, we all do this to a certain extent. Because you say, well, we want to reach more people. We want more people to worship God. We want more people to come to know Jesus. And so we say, well, what are the ways that the world gathers people? Or what are the techniques that the world uses to gather people? Let's do those things. And there's some smart things that you can adopt from the world. There's some smart things that can be used in those things. But it's all about your heart in that. Because our generation wouldn't be the first one that would begin to trust in the methods and the modes and the techniques and the ways and to say, oh, we can do that. Well, we can do that, and that's what happens. You know, I mean, think about it. I mean, you have wonderful worship songs. I mean, what would be the difference if you just had the best musicians in the world, but they weren't followers of Jesus, their hearts weren't engaged, but they sung and played the songs that we sang this morning? Well, you could have something. You could have an experience. You could have something that was impressive. You could have something that felt good, like David and his friends here. But all the activity, I mean, they're going off here. It says that they're celebrating with all their might before God with songs and harps and lyres. And they probably felt all the feels and just like, this is amazing. We're doing this. We're bringing it. And the whole time, God wasn't pleased. Because they were trusting in other things. They weren't, it was impersonal. Their worship was impersonal. Their hearts weren't engaged. It wasn't spirit to spirit. There wasn't touch there. They didn't do it the way that he wanted it done. And so, you know, we can make a golden calf real easy in our lives or as a church or as a people. You may know the story of the people of Israel. They're rescued out of slavery. They ultimately travel through the desert. They're down at this mountain. Moses goes up to meet with God, and it's taking a really long time. I'm like, well, what do we do? And so they go to Aaron, his brother, and they say, hey, Aaron, listen, you know, make us a God that we can worship. You know, I don't know what Moses is doing on this mountain. He may be dead. I mean, so what Aaron does is he says, okay, bring me all the gold and jewelry that you took from the Egyptians and let's put it together. And so they melt it together and they form it into this calf, a golden calf. Now here's the interesting thing. This is true idolatry because they don't say, oh, this is the God of the Egyptians, but they say, no, this is the God that rescued us out of Egypt. See, idolatry is just not carrying around little idols, you know, and walking around and looking at them and holding your pocket like people in the old days did. Idolatry is also ascribing something to God that actually isn't like him. Ascribing something to him and saying, yeah, this is God doing this, when he's actually not involved. And we have the tendency to do that a lot sometimes. Lots of activity, but what is really the substance of God? And so Moses comes down from the mountain and he says to his brother, he says, what are you doing? Because they're all worshiping this golden calf. And he says, I don't know, man. Like, we just took the gold, we put it near the fire, and this calf came out. Great answer, right? But we have the tendency to do that if we're not personal with God and seek him for the way he wants to be worshipped. So things go bad here with David in transporting the ark. They're worshiping. This is all going on. It's a joyful time. But their hearts aren't really connected to God. So verse 9, it says, when they came to the threshing floor of Kedon, Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he had put his hand on the ark. So he died there before God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of God that day and asked, how can I ever bring the ark of God to me? So this whole focus of bringing the ark back to Israel was a focus of bringing nearness to God and bringing them near to God. And yet what it did instead is it created distance. And so when we worship in a way that's not informed by God, when we worship by our own preferences, our own ways, you know, then we can have a tendency to actually create distance between us and God. I mean, look at Samson. One of the scariest verses in all of Scripture is when it says that Samson did not know that the Spirit of God had left him. Also says that of Saul. They were able to do all of the things, all of the responsibilities that they were doing, even religious things. And yet God had pulled away. He'd pulled away. And so it's a warning for us. So we've talked about the hindrances to worship as a practice. But let's look at a key component of worship as a practice that actually makes it a practice. Because it's called surrender. True worship involves surrender and sacrifice. And so in verse 13 and 14, we see what happens with the ark. Because David's like, I'm out. I mean, this is dangerous. This is dangerous if we don't get this right. So verse 13, it says, he did not take the ark to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed his household and everything he had. So Obed-Edom was a Levite, right? Who's supposed to carry the ark? A Levite. And so Obed-Edom was approaching worship a little bit differently. I mean, wouldn't you? You know, hey, here's this nuclear bomb, in essence. Now go put it in your basement. Can we store this here for you for a bit? Can you imagine telling his family? I mean, you know, you ever invite somebody over to stay or somebody from out of town? Sure, we have plenty of room. He tells his family or people that live with him, hey, listen, God's going to come over for a while. God's presence is going to be here for a while. And so he obviously knew something that maybe David and his crew didn't know. He knew that it had to do with surrender. He knew that God wanted to be worshiped a certain way. He knew that God was a person, just not an idea. And so you need to interact with him as a person. So the action of surrender has to do with the baptizing of that which is common. You see, we see in Scripture, we see all these burning bush moments and where God comes down and does all sorts of things. And those are key, but those people that had those, most of them just had maybe one in their life or two. See, in reality, God is right in the midst of our common, everyday, normal lives. And a practice of worship of him is to take those common things and make it worship of him. And I like to say you baptize it. I started this in my early 20s, so close to 30 years from now, when I would shave or wash my face. After doing that, I'd take the water and I'd baptize myself. So every day, I'm baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It reminds me that all of me, from the top of my head to my toes, is in worship of God. I'm his. Whatever I do that day, I go about. Now, sometimes I need to go back and do it again. You know what I mean? Sometimes, you guys are tough today. That was good stuff. You get what I'm saying? You know, because I don't want you to think, oh, wow, Cody just floats after that. No, there's sometimes I need to all right, I need to do this again. I'm not getting this right. So here's the things that we can baptize. The things that don't make sense. See, sometimes we think that, well, I'm going to worship God when something that he does or a situation makes sense to me. Oh, praise you, Lord. You've done things in a way that makes sense to me. But what about the things that don't make sense? What about the things that maybe there's more going on than you can understand? Maybe you look at it and you say, you know what? I'm going to worship anyways. I'm going to baptize that and say, Lord, I'm going to worship you in this thing that doesn't make sense. Or what about something that you don't agree with? You know, it's pretty vogue these days. It seems like more and more culture is so militant these days. I think it always is to a certain extent, but because of social media and media outlets, you know, culture is so militant. And, you know, really, it's very violent, really. It's really cultish of saying, hey, if you don't bow down to our redefinitions of things, or if you don't, do things the way that we see them, or if you don't sign off on the dotted line of what we think, then we cancel you and you're not valid. And people are bowing down to culture all over the place. Know this. It is possible to have two truths in tension at the same time. You do not have to bow down to all the ideas of culture, and please don't. You can actually disagree with something and say, well, actually, I believe this, and I believe this is what God says, and I will love you no matter what. I will accept you no matter what. And I don't have to bow down to your idea, just like you don't have to bow down to mine. You can hold those two things in truth. So know that worshiping culture is not the worship that God's looking for. Don't be pressured. Worship God. Give your whole life to him. And then love everybody like crazy. Be of absolute love bomb. Don't condemn it. You're not a sheriff. Love everybody. That's the way Jesus did it. And he's done pretty well. But things you don't agree with. You may agree with things that are heavy in culture today. You may have different ideas than what you think God says. Worship him anyways. You may fight with God on an issue for the rest of your life. Worship him anyways. It doesn't mean that you have to agree fully. You can still worship him and say, God, I don't agree with this. This doesn't seem right to me, but I agree with you and I worship you. What about the hard things in your life? You know, and I don't know about you, but when something's hard in my life, I try just to get rid of it. I try to fight through it as much as I can and as fast as I can and ask God to release it. But I've found great peace and great healing when I say, God, this is hard, but I worship you anyways in it. And I don't focus on the hard thing. I focus on the good God and worship him. What about uncomfortable things? There's plenty of those, or inconvenient things in our lives, or what about costly? A lot of times, because God is so giving, we say to ourselves, well, I'm going to worship God because he's given to me. But what Jesus says is better, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Know that true worship is costly, right? I mean, all throughout the Old Testament, you see this sacrificial worship system where they sacrifice animals to God to do all sorts of ceremonies and to get rid of sin and to give to him and use grain and all these things. It's costly. And we would look and say, well, yes, that's leading up to Jesus, who was the ultimate sacrifice, and there's no more sacrifice needed. Yes, but it's to show us, what do the people of God do? We surrender and we sacrifice. My worship to God is to be sacrificed to him. It's to cost me. Romans 12:1 actually says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. That the altar is, animals are not placed on there anymore. Grain isn't offered on there anymore. That it's actually our bodies, our lives, are a living sacrifice that does not burn up. Our hearts are to be upon the altar in white, hot worship of God, day and night, as it was burning then. We now are the altar of God, our lives. And so we're to worship him in that way. So true worship happens when we move past our opinions on how things should be, or anything else we disagree with. So bringing it back to this place, when we sing together. True worship together is when we bring our lives and our hearts and our minds and everything that we are to worship God. You know, why do you see, you know, sometimes some people put their hands up? Well, and sometimes you struggle with that, right? Like, oh, what are they doing? They're trying to be seen or whatever. You ever struggle with your heart like that? You know, what are they doing? Or, you know, or they're moving around. What, you know, and here's the thing. If their heart is wanting to be seen and moving around, there's a disconnect, right? Because the idea is they're worshiping God. But if someone's heart is like, God, I give you all of my life and you are worthy of it all and you are king of all things, then that is the most pure thing that's in the world, because they're doing what they were made to do. And they're expressing it. You know, if somebody's like this, you know, maybe surrender and just, Lord, I surrender my life, or I'm receiving something from you, Lord. You know, if somebody's kneeling or someone's sitting, like, whoa, that's all welcome. That's all. That's why people express. And so there's freedom that comes in worship when you gather and your body joins what your heart is thinking and moving through. That's why there's expression in worship some. And at the same time, you don't have to do any of that. Many times I have just wonderful times of worship where I'm experiencing the presence of God and my heart is with God's, and I'm experiencing his spirit, he's experiencing my spirit, and I'm not expressing those things. But then there's other times where Lord's like, you know, I'm like, man, I need to lift my hands to you, Lord. You're so good. So there's freedom to do that here as we worship. That's a part of it where it's intimate worship and life and song. But the real hindrance is that we would do that here but not out there. That we would sing and we would do those things, but then the lives wouldn't match that. You see, that seems to be the thing. God mentions it all the time in his book. You know, their voices or their words say that they draw near me, but their hearts are far from me. And Jesus says, and it's all throughout Scripture, it seems that God doesn't like when we say one thing but we're really in a different place. Here's the interesting thing. What he loves is actually where you admit, like, man, I am messed up, God. My heart's all over the place. I haven't been living for you. I haven't been walking after you. I've been judging people. I've been doing this. I've messed up. I did this. I mean, and can you believe it? I did that thing again. And God says, come on. Come on. Come on. I have life for you. I have love for you. Let me heal you up. Come and be with me. Come. I mean, right? But when we play games, God's like, ah. I mean, that's one of the greatest lies we believe. I have to hide my sin. I have to hide the true place. And we never get healed up. But when we bring our true condition of ourselves, whether good or bad or ugly, God does amazing things, and that's worship. We were in San Diego visiting family earlier in July, and there's something called the Rady Shell. And it's where the San Diego Symphony plays, and it's right down on the bay and the ocean and Coronado Islands over here, and there are all kinds of boats around and birds, and it's just beautiful, and you know, the ocean air, and at night they have the paid symphony where you go, and you can do that, but during the day you can just go and listen. You know, pack a lunch and just listen and do that. And I hadn't done that before, so we went with our family, and they were doing something that was tracking with Apollo 13. You know, the movie with Tom Hanks but they were putting music to it. And, I was just sitting there taking it in, and the music is just beautiful. You just close your eyes and just, wow, this is amazing. But I kept going in and out of like consciousness as far as what I was experiencing, because so much in our lives is artificial and digital and just manufactured and filtered. And I kept saying to myself, oh, the music right now is not, you know, it's not on my phone. It's not on the computer. It's not on the radio. It's right there. The people are playing those instruments. You know, that violin that I'm hearing or that horn that I'm hearing, it's right there and it's real. It's right in that place. That's how our lives are. I mean, every moment is just dripping with heaven. God is not far off. And so this week, would you practice worship? Would you take moments and invite God into them? Especially when you feel pressure. Especially when it's not good, and say, oh, Lord, in this moment I worship you, and invite him into it. He loves to come into those times.